Whenever we are reading the scriptures and we're reading things that Jesus is saying to us, it's very wise for us to remember that John opens his book with, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him." Then in verse 14, he says, "And the Word became flesh." So everything that Jesus tells us is coming from the perspective of someone who has been alive and who has been watching this world proceed from the very beginning. Everything that he is telling us is based on a perspective, not just of the here and the now, because that's all we can talk about. By faith, we can talk about things that are beyond this life. Jesus wasn't talking by faith. He had seen it. Matter of fact, I'm often intrigued when I read that passage in John 17 when he says, "Glorify me with the glory I had with you before this world was created." And so Jesus is giving us a perspective that is both spiritual, eternal, and very practical to our situation. And so when we're listening to him and he's telling us things, we need to realize that he is speaking from personal experience. So when he tells us that he who saves his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will save it, and then he goes on to say, "For what will a man give in exchange for his soul or for his life?" And so I want to talk this evening for just a few moments about what we can learn from a near-death experience. And by a near-death experience, I mean you thought you were going to die. No, you knew you were going to die. But suddenly something occurred and you didn't die. Many people are in this situation where they say they offer this prayer to the Lord, "Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll be your servant." But most of the time, people who make that statement, they never go on to be his servant. Because the reality of near-death experiences is that they happen so quickly that they're over before you have time to think about it. I slipped into a creek one time and I was sliding and out of danger so quickly, but then thinking back on what actually occurred. And I hope all of us, or many of us, have had experiences like that, where we almost died, where we were so terrified that we were going to die, and we were quickly making an assessment, "Am I ready to die?" And so we all have, or will have, our own memories of this. I hope that I can touch a chord in your life. If you've never had a near-death experience, I can't describe it to you, but it is a terrifying moment in your life, and usually it stays with you for days, for weeks, and for me, it's been years. I still look back on that event, and it still has a powerful effect on me, because the moment when you think you're going to die, a moment when we would have died, except, and then whatever occurred. Now, in that moment, everything else doesn't matter anymore. You don't care about your bank account. You don't care about your plans. You don't care about your life. You don't care about the future. You're only focused on one thing. Am I ready to die? Am I ready to meet my Creator? And that fear, terror, whatever word we want to use, is a powerful motivation for all of us. And at that time, really, if you have time to think about it, and then as you think back on it, one thing mattered, and that is, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? When we die, we lose everything here. If there's nothing beyond, we lose everything, period. It's only if we are prepared for that moment. In a sense, it's like buying life insurance when you're in your 20s. Most people don't do it, even though the rates are so low that it would be so wise to do it, but we're not going to die. We don't think about dying. But you know something? If you do die, that life insurance will help your family, your children, and it's something to consider. But this is much bigger than that. So what's going to happen when the day finally comes where that near-death experience brings death? You don't get that second chance. There's a car in your lane coming at you, and it hits you, and you're gone. You take a slip, and you don't have time to think about what's going to happen next because you go over the waterfall, and you're dead. Near-death experiences were going to happen to all of us just before we die, if we're awake, if we're alert, if we are aware of what's happening. So, you know something? At that point, you won't be thinking about what you could do. You're going to be thinking about what you should have done. Or you're going to be thankful and grateful that you did the right things before you died. I mean, that's just as normal as it can be, brethren. When you die and you wake up on the other side, you're going to wake up on the other side happy throughout all eternity, or having regrets and sorrows and bitterness for the folly of the choices that we made. Because there's no second chances when a near-death experience becomes death. It is appointed unto man once to die. Now, God knows when that day's coming. Might be today for some of us. It might be next week. Might be next year. Might be in 50 years. God knows. We don't know. But we need to be prepared. We have to be ready. And the wise never lose sight of that. I like this verse because it emphasizes something to us. Let's read it in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. So, those young people, those young men and young women in their 20s. Do we say 30s? Are we still young men in our 30s? Well, I guess if you're 20, you're an old person when you're in your 30s. But if you're 40, you're still a young person when you're in. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. God wants us to enjoy this life. He created it for us to enjoy. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. If you want to be a doctor, if you want to be a lawyer, if you want to be a veterinarian, if you want to be a policeman, whatever you want to be, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But here's the key. And this is where a lot of people lose sight. But those who have had a near-death experience know exactly what he's saying. Know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of God that we may receive the things we've done in the body, whether good or bad. In Romans chapter 2, Paul says, are you treasuring up for yourselves the wrath of God? There are some people out there who are living in such a way as it would appear they're just trying to make God angrier and angrier with them. But then there's other people who know that God's going to bring us into judgment who are living a very different life. And the difference in the life we live is based on our perspective. If we see death as a door that is always with us, it's always right next to us, it could open at any moment. Could open from a health problem, from an accident, a disease. But when it happens, if we are living day after day after day with this sense, God is going to judge me for what I'm doing. God is going to bring me into judgment. If I had to stand before God right now and explain to him why I was doing what I was doing, is that going to be a good explanation or a bad explanation? Brethren, that's the paradox of losing and saving our life. Here's what Jesus said. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So it sounds like a paradox. What does he mean? Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Well, in about three slides, we're going to talk about the Apostle Paul and how he said, I had to suffer the loss of all things. Paul had not a near-death experience, but Paul was brought to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and told, you're persecuting me. And it brought Paul up short, and he was never the same ever again. That vision never left him. And that's why I say, if we have been blessed with a near-death experience, did you hear what I said? If we have been blessed with a near-death experience, we have the opportunity to realize the brevity of life, the impending nature of death. Whoever desires to save his life. You know, I've preached to a lot of people in this age. I've talked to them. Most of them will say, I don't want to become a Christian because I will have to give up. And then whatever follows next. Give up my drinking. Give up my ungodliness. Give up my freedom. Give up whatever it is we have to give up. He who desires to save his life, those people who will not obey the gospel because they want to save something from this life, ultimately will lose everything. But whoever loses his life, these are the people that we talk to, and they say, no sacrifice is too great for eternal life. No sacrifice is too great for the satisfaction and the peace and the comfort of knowing if that next near-death experience ends in my death. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, to die is gain. For the Christian, death is actually a better place than life. And that's why Jesus says, if you want to save your life here, you're going to lose it for all eternity. But if you want to lose your life here and for my sake and the gospel's sake, you will save it for all eternity. And then he brings us to that moment after death, and he says, what would you give then in exchange for that soul that you just lost? I came to seek and save what was lost. Yes, the costs are high, but you know why they're high, brethren? Because of the bad choices we made before we met Jesus. If we had made good choices, if we had lived fairly and justly, if we had treated other people with kindness and consideration, if we had accepted God's limitations, then we could seamlessly move from our worldly life into the Christian life. The reason it costs, because of our bad choices, because of the bad habits we've developed. And yeah, for many Christians, they have to lose things. There's a lot of lifestyle changes that the Christian must make. And that's why many people don't want to become Christians, or that's why many churches today lower the standards to the degree where there are no sacrifices, hoping against hope that the Lord will accept that, even though he's said over and over again that he won't. So, if we want to save our life, we're going to have to lose it. And if you had a near-death experience, that's not a problem. And if you haven't had one, talk to me and I'll tell you about it. Now, I can't make it your experience, but I can help you to see the difference in how you're going to look at life once you realize that you could have lost it. I think I was 26 or 27. I could have died. There's no question in my mind. I would have died. That waterfall was at least 100 feet. And there was a big oak log at the bottom that I would have landed on. And I've never forgotten that. I'm sliding down, and suddenly at the last second, I land in a little piece of sand. Otherwise, I would have gone over. I've never forgotten that. It still brings terror to me to think about, and gratitude and appreciation that I didn't. But it changes your destiny, gives you a perspective. And so, what would you give in that moment when you're on the other side of death and you realize that what you tried to save in this life was actually worthless? And now, what would you do if you could just go back and change that? But you can't. So, even thinking about this moment, the rich man died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, I recognize, and I think most of you do, that this is a parable, but parables do not teach lies. Parables teach truth. Jesus would not tell us that when wicked people die, they're in torment if they're not in torment. As I said a moment ago, Jesus has lived throughout all eternity. He was responsible for the creation of the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the earth, and he knows exactly what happens to people when they die. And he wants us to be circumspect. He wants us to be able to see it. By faith, I can accept what the Lord says here. So my choices lead to glory or shame, to joy or sorrow, to happiness and satisfaction, or bitterness, recriminations, and eternal sorrow. The rich man died and was buried. He had that near-death experience. Jesus doesn't tell us how he died. Whether a rock wall fell on him or whether he stumbled and fell down and broke his neck, we don't know. But he died. His body was buried. Gone forever. Life under the sun, never returning. Whatever it was that was so interesting to him in this life, he would willingly sacrifice now. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment. So when a near-death experience becomes death, what then? So you think about it. On the way home, you get a flat tire, your car starts swerving, you're kind of concerned what happens, and it rolls over a few times, and I'm okay, and then here comes a car slamming into you, and you're gone. You say, well, that'll never happen. It happens every day to someone. But it doesn't matter what takes us. The point is, every one of us is going to have an experience that's going to lead us into death. And if we're not ready, I can't even imagine how that rich man must have felt, how bitter he must have been that he lost all those opportunities. It's an agony. The fear of death is far worse. I'm sorry, let me rephrase that. Our fear of death is far less than what the Lord is depicting here. And let me tell you, brethren, if we finally get that, our whole world will change. We will seek first His kingdom. We will make every sacrifice and consider it a pleasure. And we will suffer the loss of anything, because nothing compares to being able to escape that moment. And so, once again, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So, are we living to die or living to live? That's a very important question. It's not a paradox at all. Are you living to die? Are you living in preparation for the thing that is most certainly coming? No one's ever gotten out of this world without dying. Are we ready for that? Now, when our hair turns gray and we start seeing those numbers getting up towards 70 and 80, we know it's coming, but it can come to us at any time. So are we living to die or living to live? If we want to save this life by enjoying all that this world has to offer, we're going to have an eternity to be thinking about it. The Lord says eternity is not a nice place. He says to those people standing before him, he said, "Depart, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, a lot of people laugh at that. A lot of people say, well, that's all myth. But as I said a moment ago, Jesus has lived for eternity, and he does not lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And as Peter said, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. We were eyewitnesses. Everything you read about in the Gospels, Jesus did. He raised people from the dead. He caused people who were blind to see, people who were lame to walk. He was credentialed. He had the right to tell us these things. We need to believe him. If we lose our life here by giving up whatever hopes and dreams we created before we knew the gospel, that's losing your life. When I have my life all mapped out, here's what I want to do with my life. And then I find the gospel, and the gospel shows me you can't do any of that. Will I lose my life for Jesus and the gospel's sake, or will I save my life ultimately to lose it? And then Jesus asks this all-important question. What will it profit? Even if you could gain the whole world, you look at all the plans that you have and all the fruits that you could get from those plans, and you add them all up, and Jesus says, even if you could go beyond that and get everything in this world, and you lose your own soul in the process, what will you give in exchange for that? The rich man lost his soul. What do you think he'd give then to save it? He would sacrifice everything. By faith, we need to put ourselves in that man's shoes and think about it. This world has become more and more, what's the word we want? Prosperous. Comfortable. You can have anything. You can do anything. Anything money can buy. Christian turns his face away from that. He's not interested. If we want Jesus to intervene at that last moment, send his angels to take us to Abraham's bosom, which is the other side of Hades, the side of peace and joy. Remember what Jesus told the thief on the cross? Today you will be with me in paradise. The Greek word paradise there is the same word for the Garden of Eden. It's a place of beauty, peace, comfort. When Elijah and Moses came back to talk to Jesus, they appeared in glory. They weren't made glorious so they could talk to Jesus. They came with their glory. If we want that, if we want Jesus to intervene, here's one of mine. No one will snatch them out of my hand. I will save them. But if we want the Lord to save us, we have to lose our life for him. We have to make sacrifices. Not because the Lord wants us to make sacrifices, but because we made bad decisions. We started down a path. We gained some things by going down that path. And now the Lord says, you can't have those. Those are ill-gotten gains. And you need to get rid of them, or you won't be able to spend eternity with me. So we have to come after him. We have to deny ourselves. Look at the verse. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So, denial? What's the cross for? Well, the cross was for crucifixion. The cross was to die. Jesus says, well, I want all of you to have a cross. Because when I tell you to do something, you remember he asked this question in Luke chapter 6? Why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say? When Jesus tells us to do something, no matter what the sacrifice, if anyone wants to come after me, Jesus knows. He knows how far down different paths we've gone. He knows how far into corruption, how far into wealth, how far into lying and deceit, how far into, and we could just keep going and going and going. You can't have those things and get into eternal life. So if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, anyone with a near-death experience is going to say, is that all he wants? But those of us who think this life's just going to go on and on and on and on, we're thinking, he's asking too much. Is that what he wants? You remember when Jesus talked to that rich man? He said, you need to sell all that you have and give to the poor. He could see that wealth had too big of a hold on this man, that wealth was going to be a problem for him. So in love, he told him, you need to get rid of your wealth. Man went away sorrowful. That was one sacrifice he could not make. I hope he thought better of it and returned. Or on the day of Pentecost, when he heard that gospel sermon, he decided, I'm going to do exactly what the Lord said. And then he says basically the same thing we've already read in the book of Mark. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. If you don't want a cross, if you don't want to deny yourself, if this life is too important for you, I'm just going to warn you right now, ultimately you'll end up like that rich man. You will lose your life. You will lose your soul. But those who lose their life for my sake will find it. And then he asks that all-important question, what is the benefit or what is the profit if you gain the whole world and then you die and leave it all behind only to end up where the rich man ended up? Do we believe it? Are we acting like we believe it? This is important. This world is so seductive. I have been amazed at how deeply the world can make inroads into your soul before you're even aware of it. And then you read a verse and you go, what in the world? How did I get here? And then you quickly pull yourself back and get on the right path again. Some people don't. They just keep right on going. Do not love the world. You're not talking here about mountains and trees and streams and beautiful places that God has made. That's not the world he's talking about. He's talking about the world that Satan brought into existence when he showed Adam and Eve what the knowledge of evil can bring. And it's here today. People giving themselves over to all sorts of lusts and desires that God has condemned. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, now he describes it, the lust of the flesh. When the flesh wants what God has forbidden, that's called the lust of the flesh. When the eyes want what God has forbidden, that's the lust of the eyes. When life brings things to us that God doesn't want us to have, that's the pride of life. It's not of the Father. Verse 17, the world is passing away. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. If you want to abide forever, is there any price? Is there any sacrifice that's too great to make? But like I said, we don't. That's too big for us to wrap our minds around. What's easy for us to wrap our minds around is that near-death experience, that moment when we thought we were going to die, we didn't, and we were given a second chance. We dare not squander it. That's why I won't let myself forget it. Because this world is easy to love. It contains things that entice, that please, that satisfy. But it's temporary. If we lose our lives here, then we can abide forever. Now, I mentioned earlier that we would talk about Paul and the choices that he made. He was faced with some very difficult choices. He had become one of the greatest men in the Jewish nation. Politically, he was a powerhouse. He was on his way to becoming one of the greatest men in Jewish history. But he had to give that up if he wanted to become Christian, because the very thing he was doing, persecuting the church, was the thing you had to do in order to be pleasing to those people. So he had to give that up. From everything we can see, his family was very happy for the decisions that he made, and they were not happy when he decided to become a Christian. As a matter of fact, they disowned him. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, he couldn't suffer the loss of all things if he didn't suffer the loss of all things. And so everything Paul had as a goal, a plan, he was realizing his goals and his plans, and then suddenly, here's Jesus. What does he say? I did suffer the loss. What things were gained to me, I've counted loss. You know, if you've nearly died and you come back and you realize what's important and what isn't, start divesting yourself like Paul did. I suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. He just sees them as trash now. You know, you look at that. Sometimes when people are throwing stuff out, you ever do this? You're driving down the road and here's this beautiful thing. And you go, why is that guy throwing that away? And you run over there and you get it. I want that. One person's rubbish, another person's treasure. But in Paul's case, what he considered rubbish, nobody else should want either. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live. Christ lives in me. Why? Because Paul got a taste of the spiritual realities. And he wasn't going to let them go. Paul lived every day to die. And that's what motivates people. That's why I'm preaching this sermon. We need motivation sometimes to make the sacrifices. This world has so many things in it, and they can cause a detour. They can cause us to change our priorities, and everything we were working for, we no longer are interested in. So it really becomes a question of priorities. Jesus says, here's another interesting verse. He says, remember Lot's wife. Now, you remember something I said in the very beginning? Jesus has been watching the people in this world since the very beginning. He saw Lot's wife. He saw what she did because he was with God, glorious with God from the beginning. He was watching all of this. When he says, remember Lot's wife, he's not saying, you know, there's an obscure passage in the Old Testament. He's saying, I saw what happened. She looked back because she was conflicted. She didn't want to give up. And she looked back. God had told her not to look back. She became a pillar of salt. Now, why would the Lord turn her into a pillar of salt? So Jesus could say this. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. It's not a paradox anymore. We don't even have to talk about a near-death experience anymore. The veil has been removed. Lot's family had two choices. Die with Sodom and Gomorrah or leave Sodom and Gomorrah. God had made a decision. This place will no longer exist. And within a few hours, fire, brimstone. But Lot's wife was torn. And Jesus revealed that. Why would he say, remember Lot's wife? Because we all have to make that choice. We can die with the world in our sins, or we can die to this world and live on throughout all eternity. And so here's the question. How many compromises have we made since we became a Christian? How many times were we faced with Jesus saying, this is what you must do, and we said, well, this is what I'm going to do? That's a compromise. You got one foot in the world, one foot in the Lord. You're conflicted. You're torn. Remember Lot's wife, because sooner or later, that being torn is going to force you to make a choice. Will I stand with the Lord? Will I stay in the world? If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. This is what has to happen at some point. There's a reality that's eternal, and there's a reality here. Most people only see here. They don't see the eternal realities. Jesus came to reveal to us that there is a world in existence parallel to ours that's eternal. It's spiritual, but it's eternal. And the goals and the plans and the attitudes and the lifestyle of that eternal realm has been revealed to us in the Scriptures, and we have the opportunity to make them our own. Or we have the opportunity to keep that as a foreign thing so that when we die, we don't fit in there, we don't belong there. Verse 2, set your mind on things that are above, not on the earth. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, here's the things that people don't want to give up. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. You yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But they had that opportunity to leave it. And so as we put all of this together, where do we stand? How do you feel right now? You happy? Boy, I've been making great decisions all along. This is such a good sermon. It's so encouraging. It is reaffirming all the decisions I made. Or are we thinking, I don't like sermons like this. You're asking me to give things up. I don't want to give them up. And these near-death experiences that you're talking about, I want to forget them as soon as I possibly can. But you know something? One of these days, that near-death experience is going to put you into death. You're going to remember this sermon. And you're going to say to yourself, I was a fool. Made bad choices. Now I can't fix them. And so, as we conclude our lesson this evening, we all have a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. The gods of this world, gods of pleasure, the gods of sin, the gods of ungodliness, or the God of heaven, the true one, the living God. It's our choice. Jesus died for our sins because he loves us. He died for our sins because he knew he had to, because what we are doing is so despicable and so ungodly and so destructive that the only way that it could be paid for is that the person who created the heavens and the earth in the beginning with God must now die for them. The sacrifice of Jesus is our best possible blessing. And now he says, what I've done for you, you will have to do. So as we open up our songbooks and we look at this song, Prepare to Meet Your God, I mean, it perfectly fits in with what we've been saying. Are we prepared? We have to be prepared. If we're unprepared, it's going to be a sad day. If we can help you in any way, if you need to obey the gospel today, be baptized into Christ, leave the world and start your walk, or if you need to come forward and repent of your sins and make your life right so that you are prepared, because one of these days that near-death experience is going to end in death. And if you've gained the whole world and you have to give up your soul, you won't think you made a good decision. If we can help you in any way, would you please come while we now together stand and sing?